Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the strength of our ancestors, the host of this meal, the builder of the city that is to come. Amen.
If we have died with Christ, we will also live with Christ. Let us confess our sin to the one who is faithful. God, our helper, we confess the many ways we have failed to live as your disciples. We have not finished what we began. We have feasted with friends, but ignored strangers. We have been captive to our possessions. Lift our burdens, gracious God. Refresh our hearts and forgive our sins. Raise us to the new life you have chosen for us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Lord. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, there is rejoicing in heaven when sinners repent. Put your trust in these promises. God will never leave you or forsake you. You who were lost have been found. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Rejoice with the angels at this good news. Let all God's people say it again. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Benevolent, merciful God, when we are empty, fill us. When we are weak in faith, strengthen us. When we are cold in love, warm us, that with fervor we may love our neighbors and serve them for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The first reading today comes from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. A reading from Habakkuk. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Word of God, word of life. Okay, you need to get out your bulletin. We're going to read the psalm responsively, and you got to be grateful I'm not singing my part. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Do not be provoked by evildoers. Do not be jealous of those who do wrong.
For they shall soon.
Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and find safe pasture.
Take delight in the Lord, who shall give you your heart's desire.
Commit your way to the world, Lord. Put your trust in the Lord and see what God will do.
The Lord will make your vindication the spirit of the light, and the justice of your case like the noonday sun.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not be provoked by the one who prospers or the one who succeeds in evil schemes. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land. The second reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. A reading from 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." The apostles said to him, said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Jesus replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'm calling you out, man. So, you guys know what that is? Take it. Yeah. It's a padlock. It's pretty hefty, isn't it? It's kind of heavy. Looks like it's well built. So, probably takes a pretty strong key, doesn't it? Probably a big key. So, any ideas on which key it might be? Which one it might be? It's a pretty hefty one. You think that bagel's the one there? Let's give it a shot. Nope, not that one. Any other guesses?
The smallest one.
The smallest one? Mm-hmm. Why? What makes you say that? You kind of know where I'm going, don't you? Oh. Let's see. Oh. Oh, you're right. There it is. The smallest key opens the lock. It's kind of like our faith. Jesus says it doesn't take a very big faith to do pretty amazing things. One of the things that we can do with small faith, he says, is to forgive. We can forgive those who hurt us or those who sin against God. We can forgive them. He talks about asking a mulberry tree to be uprooted and be thrown into the sea. He says with the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seed, he said you could say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. What he's trying to get at, I think, is that it's not so much about how big or how little our faith is. He's trying to teach us that our faith is in something or someone, right? Our faith is in who? In Him, in Jesus, in God, right? And if we can utter the words, I forgive you, then God can cancel that debt. And that gives us hope that we'll be reunited with the one who has sinned. It wouldn't be us or our faith that was moving a mountain or moving a tree. It'd be God who was doing that. And we know God can move mountains. God can move trees. So he's trying to get us to think about not so much about our own faith, because it only takes a teeny tiny bit of faith. But we have faith in a big God, don't we? In a God who's strong, in a God who created the world, a God who sustains life and renews life every day. It's a wonderful thing. So it doesn't matter how big. I always like to tell young people, young faith does not mean weak faith. Okay? Young faith doesn't mean weak faith. You might have a stronger or greater faith than some of us adults. And you can teach us, like I said last week, you can teach us about that. So your faith is strong and powerful because it's in a strong and powerful God. Okay? Remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You've created the world, you sustain the world. Help us to put our faith and our trust always in you. For you are the giver of life. You are the one who gives us hope. You are the one who makes the light shine in the darkness. Help us to trust in you always and be confident in your strength and in your goodness. We pray all this. Peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapters 12 through 17 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is defining what it means to be a disciple of His and how that discipleship is lived out in the ranks of other disciples, that is the family of God, and in the ranks of the world around us, the human family. Now, the next piece here is a bit of a repeat from last week, but that's because we're continuing to make our way through these Gospels of Luke. And there are two things that I want to remind you of that come to us from Luke's Gospel. I read something this week that said that a few years ago it took we needed to hear something 7 times in order to remember it. Because of technology and our dependence on the quick and easy technology, this article said it takes 26 times to hear something before we remember it. So again, from last week, one of the first things I want you to remind you of that is in chapter 12 is that Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not to sell you the kingdom or rent you the kingdom or enable you to earn the kingdom. It is your Father's, your Heavenly Father's good pleasure. It's the desire of God's heart to give you His kingdom. He's setting it at your feet. The second thing that I want to remind you of comes from chapter 16, verse 14. What is prized by humans is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus is gathering a new humanity. He's gathering a new family around himself, a family with values that differ from the values of the world. In these teachings, again from 12 through 17, there are lessons and warnings. The first one came in chapter 12, and Jesus said, "Beware of greed, all kinds of greed." He's teaching us that everything belongs to God, and that you and I simply manage whatever it is that's in our possession, whether it's money or relationships or power, whatever it might be, we are managers or stewards of those things. And he teaches also that there are consequences. There are consequences for the misuse of those things. In today's text, chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus uses that word again. He uses beware, beware. Beware against the hardness or the hardening of your heart. If you go to your doctor might beware of the hardening of your arteries. But Jesus is saying, beware against the hardening of your hearts, an unwillingness to forgive those who sin against you. He then says in chapter 20, beware of the experts in the law. They love the elaborate greetings in the marketplace. They love the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. In other words, beware of haughtiness or an arrogance that can take root within you because of things that you have or power that you hold. These are the ones to whom Jesus talks when he says in chapter 16, "You justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your heart. What is prized by humans is an abomination in God's sight." Why are these things, why is Jesus teaching these things as he gathers this new humanity, this new family around him? Because these are the things that will destroy relationship and destroy community. They will destroy relationship and destroy community. Jesus goes on to teach lessons about counting the cost of discipleship, about humility, about faithfulness, about being generous to the poor and the hurting and the suffering. Now, the NRSV titles this section in Luke's Gospel, Some Sayings of Jesus. Chapter 17 begins with that title, Some Sayings of Jesus, as if this is separate from what has come before. But what I want to suggest this morning is that this is not simply just some sayings of Jesus that were randomly put into the gospel story. These are sayings of Jesus that come out of what was said before and that help us interpret what comes after. And there's one word that gives me the support for that statement. And that comes to us in verse 3 again. The translation in the NRSV is, "Beware if another disciple sins." The literal translation, this is used for inclusive language, the literal translation is, if a brother sins, you must forgive. Hold that one accountable. Admonish them, but you must forgive. It comes out of that story of the rich man and Lazarus that we had last week. The problem, part of the problem was is that the rich man could not see Lazarus as his brother. He never could. He could only see him as one who should serve him, as one who was lower than him, as one that he could walk on. Even though he laid at his gate day by day, the rich man never lifted a finger to relieve his suffering. He could never see him as a brother. And now Jesus says, if a brother sins against you and repents, comes to you in repentance, you must forgive. I wonder if anyone ever told the rich man that he was sinning, by not lifting a finger to ease the suffering of that of Lazarus who suffered at his gate day by day. It's now in chapter 17 that Jesus begins to narrow his focus. He begins to narrow his focus on the long-term maintenance of relationship. Long-term maintenance of relationship within the new humanity that he is forming. This is applicable. I believe this is applicable to you and to me in our marriages. If we see those marriages as something that's going to be long-term and sustainable, we should listen to what Jesus is saying in chapter 13. It's applicable to our families, relationships between parents and children, children and parents. If we see those as long-term relationships, which they are meant to be, this is applicable to us. These teachings are applicable in our neighborhoods as we strive to get along with neighbors, to care for each other and build a neighborhood that reflects the glory of God. They're applicable to us in this church community. They're applicable in any long-term relationship. Jesus, in teaching then, Jesus says, occasions for stumbling are bound to come. He's recognizing the truth, the fact that we're going to mess up. In our walk through life, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin against or hurt someone that we are called to be in relationship to. When you do, he says, and they ask for repentance, you must forgive. But woe to anyone, he says, who puts a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones. In other words, woe to anyone who trips up a fellow disciple, who causes them to stumble, who causes them to sin. He says it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of the little ones to stumble. What would this amount to? Teaching or causing a little one to stumble. Little one can be both interpreted as, again, the new to the community, new in a relationship. It could be someone who is again, young in their faith, fragile, vulnerable. What would it mean to put a stumbling block in front of them or cause them to sin? To put a stumbling block between them and God. It might be as simple as to teach them a curse word. Haven't we all messed up at home? Let a word slip out of our mouth that we haven't meant, that we regretted later when the little ones were around. It could be as complex as teaching them to hate others. Teaching them to hate based on the color of someone's skin or their religious affiliation or their gender preferences. So is Jesus serious about the responsibility that we have towards our brothers and sisters in helping them make their way to God rather than diverting them from that relationship with God? He's serious. Because he's serious about his long-term relationship with his children. And if we get in the way of that, Jesus is saying it's better for us that a millstone be hung around our neck and we be thrown into the sea. I don't know about you, but if I really think about that judgment, that terrifies me. I don't even like water when it's up to here. I can't imagine having a weight like 20 times heavier than me hung around my neck and being thrown into the water. Jesus is serious about his long-term relationship with you, with your brothers and sisters, and with the world. Then Jesus says, if the same person sins against you 7 times a day and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive. Well, who's going to sin against you 7 times a day? It's not a stranger. It's not the stranger that you have an encounter with in the store parking lot. It's not that person. If somebody sins against you 7 times a day, it's going to be your spouse or your child or your parent or someone that you, your neighbor, someone that you are in relationship with. And it's then the apostles cry out to Jesus, increase our faith. They can't even imagine this. They can't imagine forgiving someone 7 times in one day. But Jesus replies, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would do it. It's not an issue of faith, Jesus says. It's not an issue of how much or how little faith you have. It's just not the case. At least not faith in God. It might be about faith in yourself. I think most of us would have trouble imagining forgiving the same person 7 times in the same day for sinning against us. But he says it's not an issue when it comes to your faith in God. The study Bible says about this verse, more important than the quantity of faith is the object of faith, a great and powerful God. Forgiveness is difficult. Holding on to relationships is difficult. To be in relationships for long term, for the long haul, is difficult. But know this. Know this. If you are able even to utter the words, even to think the words, I forgive you, God is able to cancel that debt. And when God cancels that debt, it's then that the relationship has a fighting chance to be restored, reconciled, and to bring glory to God. It's then Jesus asks this kind of crazy question that, again, may seem out of context. He says, what master, in other words, who in their right mind, if they have power and wealth, what master would say to the slave who just came in from plowing or tending the sheep, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not instead say, prepare supper for me, put your apron on, serve me while I eat and drink? Later you can eat and drink. These are the world's values. When it comes to power, we see power as power over. And Jesus says, if you're in this world, this is what you would do. You would say to your servant or your slave, serve me first, then yourself. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded, Jesus asks? Of course not. Not in this world. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? Of course not. Not in this world. But you might. It might just occur to you to thank the master for doing what seems impossible, what seems ludicrous, for saying to sinners, servants, slaves like you and me, come here at once and take your place at the table. That is what the Lord has said to you and to me. That is what he has said to sinners. Come here at once and take your place at the table. He says it week by week, inviting us to this table of grace and forgiveness. This, my friends, is the cost of discipleship. And this is what it takes to sustain long-term relationships. It's for the one with power to serve the one without. For the one who is high to stoop low. for the one with the stranglehold to let it go. Jesus says to you and to me, to people who are worthy of nothing more than being slaves, he says, come. Come here at once and take your place at the table. You might consider, you might think about thanking the master for doing what seems impossible and ludicrous. For he has done it for you and for me. Next week we'll look at the story of 10 lepers who had an encounter with Jesus, and so he sent them to the temple saying, go and show yourself to the priests. One returns. The Samaritan returns. He returns to thank the master for stooping low, for acknowledging his illness, for taking note of his plight, for listening to his cry, for the invitation, come here at once, take your place at the table. Friends, God has in mind long-term relationships. He has in mind long-term relationships with you and with me and with all people, with all of creation, with all sinners. This text encourages us to start thinking that way. To think that way in our homes, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, and in our church. And when we do, we will be blessed to bless others, to show forth the glory of God, the one who continues to invite, to proclaim, come, come here immediately, and take your place at the table. There is room at the table, at God's table, for all people. Having heard the gospel proclaimed in our midst, let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Would you join with me in the prayers of intercession? I will conclude each petition with, hear us, O God, and your response is, your mercy is great. Knowing the one in whom we trust, and with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us, we offer our prayers for the church, for the world, and for all in need. Today, Lord, we pray with the disciples, increase our faith, that we may forgive 7 times. Give us courage when we are reluctant to share your love. Renew in us your holy calling and to come to your table. Lord, in your mercy,
amen.
Tend to the garden of your creation that teems with all kinds of life. Restore us as caretakers of animals, plants, and all of creation. Being mindful of the generations to come, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Destruction and violence are ever before us, and strife and contention rise up in many nations. We remember today Pastor Alan Henderson of Fort Dodge, whose life was so tragically taken from him this week. We also pray for all the other innocent victims of recent random shootings. Draw to yourself all the people of the world, emboldening them to strive for peaceful and just solutions to conflict. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Will you promise life and wholeness to those who wait patiently for you, and you hear those who cry out for help. Heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, and attend to all in need. We remember especially today those listed in our bulletin. Betty, family of Eloise, Melissa, Dwayne, John, Deb, Ashley, Tim, Dr. Tim, Bernie, Missionary Karen, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Maginus. Lord, in your mercy, rekindle your gift of love in this community. Bind together in Christ the weak and the strong, those with little faith with those with much. Help us to respond to one another with Christ-like compassion. Lord, in your mercy. We remember with gratitude and faithful who have guided in the next generations. Gather us and all of your holy ones into the eternal, risen life in Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Trusting and delighting in you, we welcome all our lives into your loving hands. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Almighty God, bless you with grace, mercy, and peace. Now and forever. Amen.
Go in peace. Live in love as Christ loves us.
Thanks be to God.